Well, for this 21st study in the book of Genesis, we are watching Abraham as he has been called by God from Ur the Chaldees, sets out for the land that he wants him to go to. But right away we encounter a man who is up and down in his faith, even though, as we have said in past studies, the New Testament holds him up as the example of providing a definition by what he did of faith, as he simply believed God's promises. He calculated that they were valid and that what God promised would happen would happen. And he responded to that. But we are beginning to see now that his response is up and down. And we pointed out in the last several studies, particularly last week, that the error that some have called future justification is negated by the fact that Abraham, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 4, is declared righteous by God in chapter 15, after there have been ups and downs. He's initially brought to God in Ur of the Chaldees, and we'll look at the timing of that, the place, geography. But later on in chapter 15, he is said to please God in such a way that he declares him righteous, in keeping with Romans 1:17, that there is a righteousness revealed from God that's by faith all the way. And so there is an initial act of declaring a person that, on God's part, declaring that a person meets his standard for holiness. And then even later, God can say again, you meet my standard for holiness, not on the basis of behavior acts, but on the basis of still believing that God would do what he said he would do. So we launch into the ups and downs of this man, Abraham. And as great as he was, we see that he is so much like us, in that he is called on by God to believe everything that God has said, but he fails to do that, and we'll see that right away. So if you have your notes, we're at the top of page 3, where we stopped last time. And I want to point out and underscore that Abraham had every reason to show faith in God, to count as being true and valid and coming to pass the statements that God had made to him. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we have this great set of promises which are expanded later on in the book of Genesis, given to Abraham by God. 12:1 reads, the Lord had said to Abram, watch that little word, had said, we'll come back to that, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. Notice at that point, God only says, I'll show you the land. Doesn't say any more about it. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. 4 things. 5, I will bless those who bless you. 6, whoever curses you, I will curse. And 7, all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Quite a few details and parts to that set of promises. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Watch that ominous phrase, and Lot went with him. This is the key passage in Genesis, I believe, and the key to all the rest of the Bible. Everything else in biblical history unfolds, or as they say today, unpacks from Genesis 12:1 and following. It's the basis for the coming of the Messiah through Abraham's line. It's the basis for the existence of the nation of Israel. It's the basis for the importance of the land of Israel, even to today. It's the basis for the coming kingdom of Christ, still not fulfilled, and for the salvation of anyone during this church age. God gave unilateral promises that Abraham accepted. He acknowledged that they would come true because God had given them. Romans chapter 4 emphasizes that later on in his life, Abraham saw God as someone who brought something out of nothing. No human being can do that. Brings existing things out of non-existence. And of course, that's true for this initial set of promises. Abraham did not have a land. He did not have any of these promises as yet true in his life. And yet, he said, I believe that God can do this and is going to do this, and I accept this as being true. This is no different in principle for what God has done for us. The New Testament tells us that believing that Jesus is our only way for forgiveness of sin will result in our salvation. God says, this is how it works. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And now we don't have any proof that that's going to happen. It's a faith act, and of course, it is faith that we exercise when we come to know Christ as Savior. God also tells us that he'll carry out these promises all by himself, same as with Abraham. So he has saved us by himself and promised to keep us and care for us by himself. In a real sense, then, we face the same tests as Abraham. Will we trust the promises God has made for our salvation and our life with him? Faith is faith is faith. It is the same for Abraham. And God asks us to do the same thing. Now, second thing we find here is that Abram initially stepped out in faith by leaving Ur. He stepped out in faith by leaving Ur, and we need to look at the sequence of events here because the text is not in chronological order. Sequence of events is important, and we get the key roadmap and chronology map of what happened from Genesis, not from Genesis, but from the book of Acts. So here I've quoted for you Acts chapter 7 and the first four verses in Stephen's speech. Then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. God appeared to Abraham before he lived in Haran. Mesopotamia, that's for the Chaldees. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. Now here are the last seven verses of Genesis 11. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, this is confusing because Abram's brother was Haran, spelled in the text with one R. There is the place that the text spells with two R's, so that's confusing. And Haran became the father of Lot. So Lot was Abraham's nephew. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. So they were in Ur. Terah was alive, Haran died in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married, the two remaining sons. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. This must mean that Sarah was the daughter of Abraham's brother. Sarah was his niece. Verse 30. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran. So where were they? They were in Ur, which is southern part of modern-day Iraq. So Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. So here they are setting out from Ur. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. We'll look at a map in a moment. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. 2 hours. What Stephen describes with God's coming to Abraham in Ur must have occurred between verses 30 and 31 of chapter 11. So 31 says, Terah set out from Ur. So God's calling Abram must have occurred in Ur, and then there was a first leg of a journey, which is from Ur the Chaldeans to Haran. And then Terah died there. So Abraham arrives in Haran, which should be 2 hours, and stays some 5 years. Then after his father died, he continued on to the land. So verse 4 describes that continuing journey. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when they set out from Haran. So this assumes that he had already gotten to Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So the point of all this is, if you look at the map, Abraham traveled from Ur, the Chaldees, way to the southeast on your map, and then to Canaan by way of Haran, which on this map should have 2 R's, right? And this map then shows his journey of going first north and then south with a stopover of several years in Haran, 2 R's, where his father died. Interestingly, the distance from Ur to Haran was about 600 miles. And that from Haran to Shechem was another 400 miles. So this was not a small undertaking. It was a 1,000-mile trip. You know, I recently made a trip by truck of about 1,750 miles. At highway speeds, that took a full 3 days, and it was tiring. 1,000 miles by foot, that takes quite a while. It takes a lot of effort. That's the point. But God did this by obedience. So, continuing with our chart of the ups and downs of people starting in Genesis 1 and 2, chapter 4 and 5 and 6 with the flood, and then with the Tower of Babel, chapter 11. We come to chapter 12, and we have initially an up in our chart, where God calls Abram and narrows the line of blessing to one man and his descendants. An act of grace by God. Abraham left Ur for Haran and then went on to Canaan. So we have apparent obedience, but We find then that Abraham's obedience was mixed with lack of faith that led to disobedience. Let's line up the words of God's command in chapter 12 with what actually happened, and I've underscored the two key things here in these opening verses. Chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Your people, your father's household. Separate from them. Verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. His wenting was all right. Something else wasn't. He went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. We were told already back in verse 31 of chapter 11 that Lot was going along too. Now, this was a whole family journey from Ur to Haran. And so we do have Lot included. But once Abraham sets out on his own, the rest of his family left behind except for Lot. So here is an act of disobedience. He did not fully leave his family. God had told him to leave the members of his family behind. He did not do it. A lack of belief. So Abraham was thinking something like this. I know that God said, leave your family, but Lot's my nephew, and I need him, or we're great friends, or he wants to go along too. So what would be the harm in that? Incomplete belief in what God said, resulting in incomplete disobedience. So we have to add another line to our chart. It's sadly a down line. Abraham shows a failure to believe God's command by taking Lot along. So grace followed by failure. I don't think that in my chart so far I have doctored anything. I've tried to be even-handed with the text, and it's an up and a down, followed by an up and a down and an up and a down, and it's grace and then a failure, and then grace and a failure, and grace and a failure. Sound familiar? Can we put ourselves in there? I think so. However, fourth, we see that God is faithful in spite of Abraham's lack of faith. So the down on Abraham's part is followed by an up by a gracious God. So God appears after Abram has reached the land in 12:7 and promises the land. He had not done that before. He'd only said, go to a land I'm going to show you. Now Abraham gets the promise. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. This is a little ways north of Jerusalem. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. He continued south. So in the initial command and promise of chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, God had only said he would show Abraham the land. And expanding on his provision of grace, God goes much farther here and promises that Abraham's offspring would get the land. So first he says, I'm going to show you a really neat place. And then when Abraham gets there, he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to give you all of this. And Abraham here reacted in faith the right way. He went to the heart of Canaanite territory and worshipped his newly found God. Remember, he was a Bedouin tribesman, a heathen, undoubtedly worshipping the local gods of Ur. And we have pictures of them in a museum at the University of Pennsylvania, as well as elsewhere around the world. So we know what he came out of. And here, this transformation in this man who had believed God He is worshiping God in this land that God has promised to give him. So we can add to our chart an upline, a grace line. God promises Abraham the land, and Abraham obeys through worship. What do you think comes next? Well, it's predictable, isn't it? Here's a downer. Abraham shows a lack of faith by going to Egypt. So verse 10 of chapter 12 reads, "Now there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are.'" By the way, she was 65 at this time. She had retained her looks well into, is that senior years? 65? Yeah, Social Security starting years, okay? "When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians agreed with him. And they saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. They must have said, "Can we ask you how old you are?" "I'm 65. Wow. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. Everybody was overwhelmed, taken with this woman. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels." He hit the jackpot because of his senior citizen wife's beauty. Verse 17, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai." Not really her, but the lie. "So Pharaoh summoned Abram. 'What have you done to me?' he said. 'Why didn't you tell me he was your wife? She was your wife. Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had." He didn't even wait to separate Abram from the goods that he had given him. He said, "Just get out of here. Take everything and go." It must have been that serious in his mind. "He went to Egypt. Abram went to Egypt out of the land promised to him, not trusting God. In 12:7, God told Abraham that the land would belong to his heirs. He leaves it, however, for the apparent safety of Egypt. Then he compounded his problem by lying about Sarah." We got a twofer here on Abraham's part. He leaves the land and he lies about his wife, apparently because he was unsure if God could take care of him when he was faced with trouble. He was unsure whether God could take care of him in the land. There's a famine. I know you promised this land to my family, but I'm worried about this. I'm going to leave. He gets down there, worried about God's ability to take care of my wife. I'll just tell the little white lie. According to current custom, current at the time in the Middle East, in enemy territory, a man could be killed for his wife, but for a sister, someone would have to make marriage arrangements with the husband if they wanted to steal the sister. So Sarah really was his half-sister or his niece, some think. We know from the text clearly that she was his half-sister, but he still lied in any case. He wanted to keep himself alive at Sarah's expense. He must have thought that if he couldn't get her back, he'd lose the promises of heirs and blessing. But Pharaoh found out what he had done. And so we need to add another line to our chart, a down line. After the up line of God promising the land, Abraham obeys through worship, he leaves the land, and compounds his problem by lying about his wife. Human failure going down. But what do you expect? Grace, again, stepping in. God intervenes when Abraham couldn't help himself. God, in grace, protects Abraham and his family in Egypt. He makes him even more wealthy than he had been and then provides for his escape unscathed. Pharaoh said, "Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. Twice the text tells us this, meaning he needed wagon after wagon after wagon to carry all the stuff that Pharaoh had given him. God kept him from harm, and he also made him rich in Egypt. But notice the ominous last words of verse 1 of chapter 13, "And Lot went with him." God brought Abraham back into the land promised to him in order to maintain the promises. God did not let Abraham's lack of faith and his disobedience ruin the grand plan. God blessed Abraham in spite of himself, and clearly God continues to work in Abraham's life to develop his faith. So we can add an up line to our chart. Up and down, it's dizzying, isn't it? Up and down and up and down and up and down, and here's an up as God protects Abraham and his family in Egypt and brings him back to the land a wealthy man. God's grace. This layout in this kind of chart enables us to see clearly that God is faithful to Abraham in spite of his times of lack of belief. Well, let me suggest some parallels for you and me. And by the way, next time we will look at what happens with Lot and the outworking predicted by these ominous words, "And Lot went with him." Some parallels for us, though. Trying to do the right thing in the wrong way is never right. We're not told why Abraham took Lot with him from Ur. Probably thought Lot would be helpful to him. In Egypt, Abraham probably lied to keep himself alive so that he could enjoy the blessings. So he very well may have had good intentions in mind, but his disobedience was still not in keeping with God, what God had asked him to do. He may have even thought he was doing God a favor so the promises wouldn't be broken. Helping God. I'm going to help God by fixing things a little bit. And we do the same thing. We figure out ways to help God. God may have a long wait for us on something in faith, but he expects us to learn patience. Sadly, we sometimes figure out ways to make things move along and so act not in faith. Second parallel for us, it's always best to do the right thing even though it may be hard. Leave your nephew behind. Stay in the land, I'll take care of you, and don't lie about your wife. Third parallel, the walk of faith does the right thing even when it's hard to do. The right thing, always best, the walk of faith does the right thing. And finally, God was working all along in Abraham to develop his faith, to cause it to be constant. We'll see that Abraham gradually does better at building his actions on what God has said to him. Of course, this is exactly what God wants us to do. Abraham is the example for us of how God wants us to make our actions conform to what God has said. Believe what he has said, make our actions conform to what he has said. And there are certainly times in our lives when we have trouble believing the whole counsel of God. There are some things that we accept as true and act on them in obedience, but there are times when there are other things that we do not fully accept to be true, and so we fail, like Abraham, to obey. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very, very practical example of a man living a life in response to promises you made to him. He is like us in so many ways. Cause us, Heavenly Father, even to see ourselves in him and to learn from him that believing exactly what you say and causing our actions to come into line with that belief is always the best way in our walk with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.